mention to you one of the items that is out there on the table in the foyer. We may have shared this with you before, I don't exactly remember, but we call this our personal revival packet. And I want to challenge you to maybe get a hold of one of these and plug it into your walk with God during the next week. Here's what we've got. This personal revival packet is a booklet that is a 7-day guide to a personal meeting with God in preparation for revival. And the way it works is each day you have a scriptural revival prayer, you have a revival definition, and then a daily heart challenge. And those heart challenges come in the form of 7 different pamphlets that you read through during the week. And each one challenges you in areas like brokenness, heart searching, prayer, the self-life, reconciliation and restitution. And the idea is that basically, in an extra effort, you go one-on-one with God each day. Now, we have had whole churches get these and just spend a week doing this individually. I'm challenging you to just take one, maybe plug it right in tomorrow, and let it be a part of this week. This morning, I gave you that Revival Ready card and challenged you to make that your prayer list this week. Maybe you'd like to take one of these and just start right in and use this week in an additional effort to seek the Lord. I call this a revival crusade in an envelope, and I hope that you'll look into it. It is the kind of thing that's very usable and will be very helpful to your life. Well, tonight we're in the book of Psalms, chapter 40. Really the first of 3 passages that we'll look at, all of which are prayers of David. I'm going to ask you again to take a pen or a pencil and be ready, because in a moment there are 2 words that I'm going to ask you tonight to circle. This morning I gave you a couple of words to underline. Tonight, be ready to circle a couple of words, because you're going to find them in all 3 of the passages that we're going to look at together. We begin in Psalm chapter 40, verse number 17. David says this, "But I am poor and needy." Here's the words I want you to circle. Poor and needy. "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." Notice David's personal recognition. Now let's go to chapter 70. Psalm chapter 70 and verse number 5. Notice again this personal recognition of David. He says, "But I am poor and needy." Once again, circle those 2 words. "Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." You will notice that again, David is acknowledging his own need. He's recognizing his own need before God. But now will you go with me over several more chapters to Psalm chapter 86. And I want you to notice that this personal recognition is about to become a personal request. The basis of David's prayer, as he says in verse 1, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." Circle those 2 words again, "I am poor and needy." Folks, I want to speak to you tonight on the starting point of revival. Where do we begin? In an encounter with God. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, help me now as I preach. Lord, this message in and of itself is very simple, very practical. And yet I pray that tonight you will use it to touch our hearts and use it to touch our lives. Lord, we desire to encounter God this week. We desire to meet with God this week. May we come to a new understanding tonight of where that begins. Thank you for what you will do. Help me now as I preach. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. It was last summer, actually summer a year ago when I say last summer, I had gotten an invitation to join a group of pastors who meet in the state of Pennsylvania every other month for a revival prayer meeting. We meet in Williamsport. There are men come from across the state. And in past, I've been to those prayer meetings. There have been anywhere from 15 to 18 pastors that come and spend a morning in prayer for revival. The prayer meeting was going to be on a Tuesday morning. Monday night, if I can put it to you quite honestly, it was as if, in a lot of ways, my life spiritually just hit the wall. I'll just be very honest with you, folks. I've been there and done that. I can remember that night, my wife went to bed and I sat up in the family room in the darkness in a lounge chair till 2 o'clock in the morning. And all I could do was just stare into the darkness. There were just some issues that were affecting my life and affecting my family that just kind of had run over me. And I just kind of bottomed out spiritually. It was during that time that I said to myself, I'm not going to any revival prayer meeting. I am in no shape for a revival prayer meeting. I finally went to bed, got a few hours of somewhat restless sleep, got up in the morning, and as I typically do in the mornings, headed out for my walk, and I was walking and in some way trying to just communicate to God where I was. And all of a sudden I thought to myself, wait a minute. I'm going to that prayer meeting because I need to go to that prayer meeting. And I made my way home. I jumped in the shower. I changed into clothes suitable for the day. And I said to my wife, I'm leaving. I jumped in the car, drove the hour to Williamsport, walked into the church building just minutes before the prayer meeting was to start. Much to my amazement, only 3 other men had showed up. We went into a little meeting room, and after a few minutes of just casual fellowship, one of the brethren gave a devotional. And then the man who was leading the prayer time said, let's share some prayer requests. Folks, I wasn't given any prayer requests. In fact, I just sat there while the other men shared, and the things they shared were legitimate, but to be honest with you, were rather typical. Several of the churches were having Bible school. One of the men requested prayer for an unsaved neighbor. And again, important things, but just pretty much typical. Each of the other men had shared, and I had not said a word and really had no intention of doing so, when one of the pastors looked at me and said, Tom, what do we pray about for you? And men and ladies, as sincerely as I could do it, even with emotion choking my voice, I said, men, I came to this prayer meeting this morning because I need a touch from God. I said, my faith has been shaken. I said, I am troubled. I am struggling. I am battling spiritually, and I need something from God. That's why I'm here. I wasn't really focused on this, but I caught on to the fact that even as I said it, the other men all responded by saying, yeah, me too.
And we got on our knees in that little meeting room and began to pray. And for about the next hour and a half, the four of us poured our hearts out to God for our own need and for each other. And you know, it was amazing to me what happened. Oh, we prayed for Bible school and we prayed for the unsaved neighbor. But it was amazing to me what happened when suddenly we, as four preachers in a revival prayer meeting, got real, did you hear that? Got real with ourselves, with each other, and ultimately with God. There were tears shed. There were urgent cries to God. And I remember when that prayer meeting basically wrapped up and we were going to have a little luncheon together. Everybody kind of got up and was standing there. And there were big smiles on faces. And there were statements like, wow, I came and have been revived today. Men and women, I submit to you tonight that an encounter with God begins with a recognition of our own personal need. May I say to you that in our circles of fundamental Christianity, I've become convinced that we have become masters of impressions. We walk through the door on a Sunday morning. We've put on our Sunday best and we've got our Bible in our hand and our offering in our pocket and a smile on our face and a bounce in our step. And we come through that door and the pastor greets us or an usher greets us. How are you doing today? I'm doing fine. By the way, do you know how the dictionary defines the word fine? Not coarse. And we walk into church and we sit in our seat and we nod our head when we're to nod in agreement and we smile when we're to smile and we close our eyes when we're to close our eyes and we stand and sing when we're to stand and sing and we open our Bibles when we're to open our Bibles. And basically we go through the process of convincing everyone from our mate to the preacher and all of our friends that everything is just fine. And do you know what is happening? As a result of our endeavor to convince each other that we are fine, we have failed to get honest. We have failed to get real with ourselves, with each other, and with God. E.M. Bounds said that prayer is an awareness of my need of God and asking God to meet that need. I've seen the little statement on a plaque that says, "Prayer changes things." You know, I understand what that is supposed to say. But I'm becoming more aware of the fact that in reality, prayer changes me. So that I can change things. You know, some of us have the idea that in prayer, we go to God with a desire to twist God's arm, as it were. To back God into a corner, as it were. To put the pressure on God, as it were, so that God will give in to what we want. May I remind you what prayer is? Jesus said we were to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." May the known will of God in heaven become the known will of man on earth. And I think it's important that we realize tonight that when we go to God, prayer in its most basic form is the acknowledgement of a need so that ultimately God can then begin to work His will in and through our lives. Can I tell you what David experienced? I am poor and needy. I am poor and needy. There was the recognition of personal need. But then he prayed, "Bow down thine ear, hear me, for I am poor and needy." There was a request that was based on personal need. Let's take our Bibles, and will you go with me for a moment, please, tonight, to the book of Luke, chapter 18. The book of Luke, chapter 18. And I want you to look with me for a moment at an example Jesus used of a couple of men who went to a prayer meeting. Luke chapter 18, verse number 10, Jesus says this: two men went up into the temple to pray. Same time, same place, to do the same thing for the same reason. Two men who wanted to gain, as it were, the favor of God, to communicate with God. We focus our attention then on the first of these two men. Verse 11 says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Here's an interesting thought. If you're at a prayer meeting and pray with yourself, it's not much of a prayer meeting. So we already know what's going on here. But notice his prayer: "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Can you see him as he begins to put on this exhibition, as it were? Even pointing to this pitiful, disgusting, lying, cheating, thieving rascal of a publican. "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like he is." And then he goes on. "I fast twice in the week." This is just my own imagination, but I almost picture him holding up two fingers just to make sure God knew what he was saying. He continues on, "I give tithes of all that I possess." Again, it's only my imagination, but can you almost see him holding up 10 fingers just in case God forgot that a tithe was 10%. Needless to say, he is putting on quite a show before God, but before those who had gathered. Interestingly enough, Pharisees were known for picturing the height of respectability. They were respectable because they knew what was right. They were respectable because they did what was right. May I draw an interesting parallel? There are ways that modern day fundamental Christians, the traditionalists, the conservatives, the separatists, have a lot in common with the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Brother Tom, you'd be in big trouble for saying that at some of the national conferences. You better believe I would, but somebody ought to say it. Why? Because we focus so much of our attention on knowing what is right and doing what is right. But can I tell you, the Pharisee wasn't right? I fear that we, like him, so many times have been focused on what we know and what we do, We make the good impression. I can almost imagine that as Mr. Showtime is putting on his exhibition, there are people gathered around who are oohing and aahing at what an incredible man he must have been. But then Jesus shifted the focus. Let's go back to our Bible. And the publican. If the Pharisee pictured the height of respectability, the publican pictured the depths of despicability. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May I say to you that in those simple words, he was likewise describing himself before God as poor and needy. A personal recognition, a personal request. He's out of the way. He can't lift his eyes to heaven. He beats upon his chest and he simply tells God not what he knew, not what he had done, but what he was. I am a sinner. And I am a sinner in need of the mercy of God. I am poor and needy. Isn't it amazing what Jesus said in verse 14? I tell you, this man. Which man? This man who was poor and needy. This man went down to his house justified. Working definition of the word justified. It means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What does it take to acknowledge I am poor and needy? It involves openness. It involves brokenness. It involves honesty. It involves humility. Think about it. You can't fix something if you don't think it's broken. You can't feed someone that doesn't think they're hungry. You can't heal someone who doesn't know that they're sick. You can't meet a need until you acknowledge you have a need. I was in a men's prayer meeting, that Thursday morning prayer meeting that I was telling you about this morning. This happened several years ago. We were praying around the circle this particular morning, and we were doing something that we now do a lot in our prayer meetings. We were going one person at a time and saying, how can we pray for you? And we would give each of the men an opportunity to share how we could pray for him, and then we would bow our heads and do it. My father was in that meeting. Dad's 75 years old. Dad is still pastoring, preaching as good or better than he's ever preached in his life. If I remember correctly, that prayer meeting was just 2 weeks before his 50th anniversary in the ministry. We came around and I said, Dad, how do we pray for you? My father looked up and said, the Bible says that Abraham was in a terror of darkness. He said, I've been there for 2 weeks. And he put his head down. Men and women, can I tell you that prayer meeting changed right there? I was at a men's prayer advance in Virginia a couple of years ago, and on Thursday evening we had what we call the half night of prayer, and I was there alone, and so I found one of the pastors whose church I had preached in the year before, and I said, hey, do you mind if I pray with you guys tonight? He said, no, come on over to our room at time for the prayer meeting. I went to the prayer meeting. And there were about 8 guys in a circle. They were ready to start. I sat down and he said, "We're going to pray around the room for each other tonight." And he said, "Who'd like to start?" One of the men spoke up. He said, "I'll go first." He said, "I am addicted to pornography and I can't beat it." Dropped his head. We moved around a couple slots, came to another man. "How do we pray for you?" He said, "You men know me. I'm a recovering drug addict." He said, "I've been clean for 9 months, but I fell last week. I can't beat it." He dropped his head. I want to tell you something, folks. As those men spoke, that prayer meeting changed. Last August, we had a weekend prayer encounter in my home church in Pennsylvania. On Thursday morning, we had a prayer session. We divided the men and the ladies. There were a couple of groups of men, a couple of groups of ladies. We're praying around the group, doing the exact same thing that I've been describing you to you. I'm with a group of men in the front of the auditorium. We've prayed down the line. Men share how we can pray. 2 or 3 of the brethren pray for them. One of the men sitting in that row was one of the leaders of our church, a deacon, church treasurer. He and his wife are very active in the ministry, one of the finest couples in our church. Interestingly enough, he had not one time prayed for anybody in that prayer meeting. In fact, he had sat there with his head down behind the pew most of the time. And we got to him and I said, "Okay, Brother John, how do we pray for you?" He lifted his head and with tears in his eyes, he said, "I am a weak Christian." And he gave us 4 reasons why and dropped his head. I can tell you when he spoke, that prayer meeting changed. For one thing, I heard men verbally out loud say, "Yeah, me too." But as we went to prayer for him personally, it was different. Last year, we had 2 young mothers in our home church who were both diagnosed with cancer. One of these ladies was getting ready to have a major cancer surgery. And my wife was desirous of doing something for her. And so just a couple days before her surgery, my wife had a ladies' tea at our home. Ended up inviting both of these ladies to come and the ladies of our church who were their friends. It was a day before, my wife said, "What should I speak about?" I said, "Don't speak." I said, "Let the ladies get their tea and let the ladies fix their plate of goodies." And then I said, "Have Beth and Crystal sit before the ladies and say, 'Beth and Crystal, how can we pray for you?'" My wife said that after the eats and the drinks were distributed, they had a time of praise and worship. And then these 2 dear sisters sat in front of about 16 or 18 ladies. And they said, "How do we pray for you?" And these dear ladies shared their hearts as they were going through these very difficult times of crisis. And then the ladies gathered around them and began to pray. I can tell you that it was 1.5 hours, almost 2 hours later. I know because I was babysitting all the kids. When those ladies began, as they had to leave our place. And I'm telling you, people were walking out of our house saying, "We have met with God this morning." Are you beginning to figure out what I'm trying to say tonight? This isn't a very formal message. This isn't a very fancy message. There's not a major outline to it. But there's a concept here tonight, men and women and young people, that we need to get a hold of, and it's this. when you and I come to the place where we acknowledge our need. Our need-meeting God responds. He makes no tarrying, as David said. He thinketh upon me, as David said. He makes haste to come to me, as David said. When a person gets real with themselves, gets real with each other, gets real with God, things begin to happen in a significant way. It's as if the roof comes off and we're open with God. It's as if the walls come down and we're open with each other. We are a room full of needy people tonight. But if you came with a desire tonight to impress God with all you know and all you do, I've got news for you. Forget it. But if tonight we could come before God with a poor and needy realization and make that our request, I want you to know we have put ourselves in a position for an incredible encounter with God. Folks, we're going to do something tonight as we close this service that maybe is a little bit different than the way we often do it. But in just a moment, I'm going to close the service in prayer. And then what I'd like to suggest tonight is this. Could we just make this auditorium one big prayer room? And I'd like to suggest that we divide up in groups of two or at the most three. Men with men, ladies with ladies. Let's include our young people. Let's include our children. And could we tonight simply ask each other the question, how can I pray for you? And then do it. And you pray for the other people in your group. And then let them pray for their own need. And let's together acknowledge before God how much we really do need Him. When you're finished, if it's just a couple of minutes, that's fine. If it's 15 or 20 minutes, that's fine. If it's a half hour, that's fine. But I'm going to suggest that you then just quietly exit the auditorium so that folks can continue in prayer. We did this in Alabama back in January in a service. And in my mind, I'm thinking 5-10 minutes. Do you know, 35, 40 minutes later, there were still groups of people praying together, praying for each other. I said it this morning, the praying church is the revived church, and the praying church starts with a recognition of their need. Father, I pray tonight that